Good morning. It's good to be back. I'm going to read my text after a lengthy introduction. One of the things about the scriptures that convince me of their truth is the way that there's utterly blunt descriptions of the character and the life of the heroes of God's people. Abraham, twice, lying and mistreating his wife. David, you know the story about Bathsheba. But most significantly, for us who have the New Testament, those descriptions of the disciples spread across the Gospels, the way that the disciples are over and over again characterized as proud, selfish people. Pride. We have a pretty good description of pride from an Anglican who wrote about 70 years ago. He's well known to you because of the Narnia Chronicles. And in this description, these radio addresses he gave during the war, he writes about what we see in the disciples and what we see in our own hearts. There's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot help their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride, or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite in Christian morals is called humility. You may remember when I was talking about sexual morality, I warned you that the center of Christian morals does not lie there. Well, now, we have come to the center. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice, and it is the complete anti-God state of mind. Does it seem to you exaggerated? If so, think it over. I pointed out a moment ago that the more pride one had, the more one disliked it in others. In fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take notice of me, or shove their oar in, presumably when I'm supposed to do the rowing, or patronize me, or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It's because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed that someone else is being the big noise. Two of a trade never agree. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. Competitive by its very nature. We see that in the Gospels with the disciples, don't we? Even in the upper room, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And what had Jesus just done? Washed their feet. They've been arguing about the same thing earlier. And Jesus came up with that wonderful description of his mission. Don't seek to be served. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. A ransom for many. If you were going to devise a system of salvation for sinful humankind, what's the number one thing that has to be banished? Pride. What does sola fide mean for pride? It's to be nullified. Sola fide. Nullifying spiritual pride. Please stand for the reading of the text of God's Word. This follows immediately upon the Romans passage just read to you. That passage that explains how a righteous God can acquit the guilty. Declare the ungodly righteous. Verse 27 of Romans 3. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, credited, reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and hearts to see your truth in here and to look into our hearts and examine that which we boast in, and cleanse us by your word through your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we come. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So my basic text is verse 27. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. The system of salvation God designed in his infinite wisdom is designed to reduce all spiritual pride to nothing. It's designed to give him all the glory. Another sola of the Reformation. Glory to God alone. But part of it here is part of my text is verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the key verse for justification by faith alone. When Martin Luther came to this passage, translating the scriptures, he translated it by faith alone. The word alone is not in your text. Just Martin Luther put it into his German. Shall we call it a translation or shall we call it a paraphrase? Allein durch den Glauben, only by faith, he wrote and was criticized. But he was right on target. That was a paraphrase that was valid, giving the accurate meaning. Martin Luther and the rest of the Reformation picked up on this. But the key element that I want to do right now is talk to you about boasting being excluded. But before I can do that, I have to deal with the issue of the nature of faith. Because, you see, it's very easy for us to think that we are aiding God in His salvation through our faith. In fact, it's quite easy to misunderstand what Hebrews 11:6 is about when it says, by faith, no one can please God if you want without faith. If you want to, you must come to God believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. You must have faith to come into the presence of God. So it's easy for us to take that and to imagine that somehow our faith is meritorious. It is somehow useful, enabling God to save us, and that He couldn't save us without our own contribution of faith. And that's a misunderstanding that's widespread. Fortunately, those people are not necessarily lost because of their misunderstanding of faith, because it's Jesus who saves, not faith. We reach out to Jesus. So what is faith? Well, theologians love to talk about the fact that faith involves some knowledge. That's what the medieval church basically had. Faith is knowledge that whatever the church said was true. But the key element for them was faith is agreement or assent. Namely, that what the church says is true. Now, we agree with that. We have to know something about the Savior, able and willing to save. And we have to believe it with all our hearts. But there's much more than that. There's the trust. There's the reception of the truth. There was a missionary translating the book of John for an African tribe, and he didn't know what the tribal word for faith or belief was, and he was struggling with it. And in the province of God, into his hut comes one of the tribesmen, and there's a chair there, and he sinks into the chair, probably exhausted from his work, and he expresses himself, "I'm leaning all my weight on this chair." And the missionary jumped up in excitement. "I've got my word for faith." Can you imagine translating the book of John without a word for believe? What would you say for John 3:16? There's pictures of what faith is given in the Bible. Coming to Jesus, John 6:37. "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's faith. Coming to Jesus. Or in the same chapter, eating drinking, eating his flesh, drinking. I'm not sure that refers to the communion table. I think what it refers to is our union with our Savior, which truth is emphasized in John 15. Abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. That's another picture. I think perhaps a good picture is given by the mid-19th century Baptist theologian I had to read in seminary in the 60s, Augustus Hopkins Strong. When he wrote, railroads were pretty new. But he was a Calvinist and he had a pretty good grasp of what faith was. And he gave this picture. Faith is coupling that holds the cars together in a train. The locomotive is Jesus. It's the cross. It's God's action through sending his Son and sending the Spirit. Faith is just hanging on. It's hanging on meritorious. If you're falling off a cliff and somebody sends you a rope and they're going to pull you up, are you helping get pulled up if you hang on? No, it's the people up above who are pulling you up that are going to save you. You're just hanging on. That's what faith is. And if that's all faith is, let's go to my text here. What then becomes of boasting? It's excluded. It's excluded. It's nullified. The system of salvation that God devised needed to get rid of boasting. Now, what is boasting? Perhaps when you think of boasting, you think of a braggart. Somebody who's constantly bragging about his or her accomplishments or family or something or other. But let's go a little deeper than that. When you think about boasting, think about what you delight in. Do you delight in one of the various sports we have? Professional or amateur sports we've got? Do you delight in your team? Your favorite players? Do you have a hobby you love? Do you delight in it? Do you get satisfaction from it? Are you able to talk to other people about that delight? Boasting moves into praise. The world's full of praise. Not necessarily of God, of my baseball team. Well, not mine because I don't follow baseball. But the point is, boasting is analogous to praise, and boasting fills our lives. And if that's what boasting is, and if you've got a heart full of pride, it comes out. See, boasting is the expression of pride. Boasting can be in word, and we hate it when others do that. It can be in action, and we see through that. Or it can be in thoughts. And we can hide it. And when we hide it, but we nourish it, do you know what happens? Our Lord Jesus told us, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ultimately, it will be revealed. So if you are cultivating a heart of pride and carefully refraining from expressing it, you think, it will come out, ultimately. in action or words. So, a proper understanding of sola fide, of faith alone, just as hanging on to God, just as a coupling, makes us recognize our own utter failure to meet God's standards and His mercy. I'm a firstborn child, firstborn son. And I had a little brother come along pretty quickly, 17 months later. He was named Alec. And my parents tell me that Alec was more willful than I was. You might say naughty. And they tell me that one of my very first well-formed sentences was, I couldn't call him Alec, I had to call him Aggie. My first well-formed sentence was, Aggie did it. Aggie did it. And, of course, he was learning to talk because he was younger than me and he would hear what I said. And when something bad happened, I was regularly saying, Aggie did it. Blame shifting, perhaps. And when something bad happened, my little brother, he said, oh, Aggie did it. What was going on? I was learning to be an elder brother when I was 3. And I was an elder brother in the sense of Luke 15 for years. And I still am at times. You see, it's that syndrome that Lewis pointed a finger at, comparison. We lift ourselves up in our own eyes, and hopefully God's eyes, as we push someone else down. That's divisive. That is horrendous behavior. That wrecks churches. It invaded the early church. It invaded the Corinthian church. And from, I don't remember right now whether it's from Corinth or from Ephesus that Paul wrote this letter that we just read this morning. It existed in the Roman church. Spiritual pride. Now, often spiritual pride is expressed individually, personally. But not necessarily. It goes beyond that. Suppose you're just an ordinary Joe, an everyday Jane. Are you proud? How might you express that pride? By your connections. By your religious connections. You're Reformed. You're conservative, separatist, Reformed. It's very easy to express our convictions, our pride in that way. There's another verse here. After verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now there's another verse here. It looks like it's kind of non sequitur. Can't figure out the connection. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And since God is one, monotheism of God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You see, the spiritual pride that the Roman church had was not just individual, it extended to the race. tribe. It could be family. It could be nuclear family. It could be the larger family. It could be the clan. It could be the tribe. It could be the nation. And in this particular case, it was the nation of Israel, as opposed to all who were not Israel. The Gentiles, the nations. And what the apostle is saying here is that the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, attacks any of that kind of group pride, racism, any kind of separatism that sets us apart. As I was growing up, I don't think I really understood the gospel until as I looked around and recognized that others who were more willful than I was, like my little brother Aggie, until I understood, there go I, but for the grace of God. That's when I think the gospel began to be clear to me. That I, in my depths, was capable of exactly the same thing I was condemning them for. See, I was the elder brother for a while. And the elder brother, sadly, in Luke 15, doesn't get past his pride. So, what do we do about it? Can we stop boasting? No. We can't stop boasting. If boasting means, where is your satisfaction found? Where is your delight found? As creatures made in the image of God, we have to find something that satisfies, that feeds our souls, that gives us hope, that enables us to persevere in troubled times. We absolutely have to have something to boast about. And what is it that God wants us to boast about? The elder brother should have read these words. The elder brother in Luke 15 should have known these words from Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I don't think the elder brother in Luke 15 boasted in his father's love and compassion for his prodigal brother. But I think that if he had understood, there but for the grace of God go I also, he would have been delighted in his father's compassion to run and to receive the prodigal back home again, to kill the fatted calf and put a ring and finger and a robe on his body. How do we boast? How should we boast? From Galatians 6, I read these words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. grace alone to the man who identified himself as the chief of sinners, the one who persecuted the church to the death, the one who had heard the gracious words of the Savior, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's boasting now in the mercy of God to him. You have to boast, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And what are you boasting? By the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God's and its truth applied to your hearts, you can take that boasting and you can turn it to grace, away from self, away from your people. I don't think we'd have the problem of racism that we have today if we indeed took seriously this great leveling of grace alone through faith alone. Hang on to Jesus. Come to him regularly. Eat and drink from him and boast in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we thank you for your all-sufficient word. How we thank you for the way that you show us our own hearts and the characters your word has described for us. Those Old Testament heroes, so often sinful. Those disciples, so often misunderstanding and prideful and selfish. Your word is sufficient. It shows us our hearts, but it shows us much more. It shows us your grace. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts to encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to boast in you, that we know you through Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.